Now please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 21. Romans 10, 13 through 21. The Apostle Paul wrote Romans to teach the Roman Christians the great truths of the Christian faith and then to show them how to live out that faith for the glory of God. You remember by now, Paul began by showing us our intense need for Jesus to rescue us from our sin that condemns us. But then he told us the good news that for all who believe, God justifies us by faith and declares us righteous. He redeems us from the slave market of sin. And in Christ, God's wrath against us is satisfied. What an amazing truth. So first, surrender to Christ and repent in faith and be saved from the wrath to come by grace through faith in Him. And then, now that you're saved, go out and live with passion for the glory of God. And we know it's not easy, Romans 7, but it's possible because we have the Holy Spirit living in us to help us. And while life is hard and while life is filled with many trials, the future is bright for all of us in Christ. The Spirit helps us in many ways. God is working all of this out for our eternal good. He knows what He's doing with us. He loves us. Nothing can separate us from His love. And He will never leave us nor forsake us. The future is bright for us in Christ. That's good to remember. In chapter 9, Paul's emphasis was on God's sovereignty, especially when dealing with the Jews. See, it was never His sovereign plan to save all the Jews. Rather, He always accomplishes His purpose in saving a remnant which He has chosen according to grace. The rest, He leaves in their sin, which is exactly what they want. Thus, if we are saved, it's totally due to the grace of God. Now, many will wrongly and pridefully say that's not fair. So in chapter 10, Paul shifts the emphasis to man's responsibility. And here, he shows that the Jews who were lost had no basis to blame God for it. See, their spiritual pride made them think that their religious practices and their good works would qualify them somehow for heaven, but they were terribly mistaken. Rather, they were lost because of their spiritual blindness, their sin, and their unbelief. In today's passage, Paul continues to talk about salvation. Let's find out what he has to say. Chapter 10, verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we'll stop here for now. And here in this evening's passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about saving faith. And he starts out by showing us two truths regarding salvation. The first truth is that in order to be saved, you need to call on the name of the Lord. And we looked at that a little bit last week. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So when Paul mentions calling on God here in verse 13, he's summarizing what he's already said in verse 9. That calling on God is to confess the Lord and to believe on the Lord. It's to express your allegiance to Christ and to Christ alone. And to then entrust your soul into His perfect hands. Confess literally means to agree with someone else. The word has a legal connotation and it expressed itself in an act of commitment, promise, or confession in a court of law. So a confession was an act of allegiance. A confession was a statement of identification, faith, confidence, and trust. A confession was more than mere empty words, but one's life was also to be a part of this confession. See, when you confess Jesus as Lord, you were telling others that Jesus was a supreme ruler in your life. This is a very serious thing to do. The word Lord signifies sovereign power and authority. So if you confess Jesus as Lord, you are ranking Him with not only the emperor, but also with God. And you are saying that He God is the supreme ruler in your life. It was a confession of love, of obedience, and of worship to Him. In the early church, many who confessed Jesus as Lord were put to death for it. So this confession has great implications for your life. Interesting to note that in the book of Acts, Jesus is twice referred to as Savior, but 92 times as Lord. In the entire New Testament, He's referred to as Savior 10 times and some 700 times as Lord. Why? Because for Jesus to be your Savior, He needs to be your Lord. Remember, the word for belief in verse 9 means to trust or to have faith in. It conveys the idea of adherence, commitment, reliance, and trust. And it involves not only the consent of the mind, but an act of the heart and an act of the will. Biblically, it's not just a mental assent, but it's something that has to impact your life. W.E. Vine, we looked at this last week. He said, biblical belief consists of one, a firm conviction, which produces full acknowledgement to God's truth. Two, a personal surrender to Christ. And three, a conduct inspired by such surrender. So when Paul says that to be saved, you need to call on the Lord, which means to confess the Lord and believe on Him. Again, that's something that has great implications for your life. It will change your life. It has to. John MacArthur says that calling on God is the idea of calling on Him for salvation, calling on Him for forgiveness, calling on Him for mercy, calling on Him for grace. Calling has the elements of Romans 10, 9, and 10, the element of belief, true belief, and the element of confession of sin and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And He's right. Now again, what do we need to believe? Verse 9 told us that God raised Him, Jesus, from the dead. This is important because this is the bedrock truth of Christian doctrine, and it's the central thrust of apostolic preaching. So we are to believe not only that Jesus lived, but that He also still lives, that He conquered death, that it didn't end on the cross, that He is indeed the victorious one, and that what happened on the cross is a reality because of what happened to Him 3 days later when He rose up from the dead. So once again, confessing Christ and believing on Him, calling on Him, it speaks of something that takes place in the heart that then must reveal itself with action. It speaks of something that changes both your mind and your life. It speaks of surrender. It speaks of a change of direction. It's a call that expresses living faith toward the living God. It's a call for true salvation. It's a call for mercy from a desperate sinner in need of forgiveness in life. Many today seem to think that all you have to do to be saved is to say a prayer, a rote prayer, a quick prayer, and you're in. So what happens? They say their prayer and then they go off living the same old way that they've always lived before. But now they think they're going to heaven instead of hell because they said a prayer. The problem is that's not biblical. Why? Because once again, calling on God has to impact the way you live your life. And if you're a child of God, then you have to bear fruit that reveals whose you truly are. If you have Jesus as your Savior, you also have to have Him as Lord. Now, of course, if you pray that prayer in true repentant faith and praise the Lord, that's good. But if it's an empty prayer, it means nothing. And many people don't understand that. So faith that saves, again, it has to affect your life, of course. Why? Because look, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from wrath. Saved from hell. Rescued from eternal destruction. Psalm 40 verse 2, He brought me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock and He established my steps. That's what He's done for every true believer. One commentator wrote, you want to wash away your sin? There's a river of grace to wash in. You want grace to refresh your soul? He has floods to pour upon your dry ground. We read of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ho, you Leviathan sinners, here's an ocean of mercy for you to swim in. Ho, you elephantine sinners. This is Spurgeon, you know that, right? You elephantine sinners, here's an ark large enough to hold you and float you above the waters of the deluge. Ho, you gigantic sinners whose sins of pride reach up to heaven and whose feet of lust are plunged into the mire of hell. The sacred hiding place is large enough to hide even you. And he ends by saying, the Lord is great in mercy. And I say amen to that because that's true. He saves us from wrath. The Bible tells us that apart from Christ, we're God's enemies. Our sins have separated us from God. We are all hopelessly lost. Ephesians 2:1 says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Romans 7:14 says that we are sold under sin. Romans 7:23 says that we are in captivity to the law of sin. Ephesians 2:3 says that we are by nature children of wrath. The point is that without Christ, we're all doomed for hell because of our wretched sin. Sin kills, it destroys, it separates, it ruins, it mars, and it condemns to hell. But Jesus, God the Son, can rescue your lost soul. Amen? He can do it. He alone. A sinner can't atone for sin, so Jesus, God the Son, became a man so He could do for us what we could have never done for ourselves. He was sinless. He was unblemished. He committed no sin even though He was tempted in every way. He was holy, innocent, undefiled, and separated from sinners. And He alone could become our perfect sacrifice and substitute for sin. So on the cross, Jesus became that substitute. On the cross, God took our perfect substitute, put Him in the place of the sinner, and punished the substitute instead. But look, not only does Jesus take our sin onto Himself and pay our deadly wages in our stead, but in return, His righteousness is charged to our spiritual account. So Jesus was treated as if He were a sinner, though He was perfectly holy and pure, and we are treated as if we are perfectly righteous, though we are defiled and depraved. That's an amazing thing. Saved. Saved. And what do I need to do? I got to work and work and work and be good and give money and go to... What do I need to do to be saved? What does it say? Call on Him. That's it. All who call Him on the name of the Lord, they're found, they're delivered, they're rescued, they're saved from the wrath to come. It's not by works. And Paul, he's nailing this point in Romans. It's not by works. It's not by keeping the law because you can't do it. It's not by doing a bunch of good deeds. No, it's by faith alone, expressed in calling on the Lord for forgiveness in life. The Jews rejected that. I pray we don't this evening. Second truth regarding salvation is that in order to be saved, someone must preach the truth. Verse 14 goes through that. How shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings of good things. And here we see a flow of thought that is important for us to understand. For a person to be saved, then someone has to be sent out to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Has to happen that. So a preacher gets sent out and he preaches the gospel to people so they can hear the truth that can then save their souls. Only after they hear can they then believe, which will then express itself in the person calling on the Lord for salvation. So only those who call are saved, and none can call unless they believe, and none can believe unless they hear, and none can hear unless somebody tells them, and nobody can tell them unless they are sent. And that is how God brings people to salvation. That's His plan. He sends out preachers with the good news of Christ on their lips so the people can then hear, believe, and then cry out to God for salvation in faith. One of the greatest joys in my ministry is seeing dead souls be brought to life through the preaching of the Word of God. It's the best. I know that in and of myself, I know I can't save anyone. However, I also know that God uses preaching, the preaching of His Word, to bring people from eternal death to eternal life. And so as a preacher, I have the privilege of bringing the truth to people every week through the preaching of the Word, and I get to experience the delight of seeing souls saved through that preaching. And what a joy it is when God brings about the divine miracle of a lost soul being found, of a dead soul being raised up to life, and of a depraved soul being cleansed by Holy God. Sometimes I am shocked, utterly shocked, seriously, by the power of the Word of God to save a soul. There have been times where I have secretly thought there's no way that that person will ever be saved. And I thought that about some of you. But praise the Lord, God has proven me wrong so many times. And again, I know I can't save anyone personally, but God has chosen to use preachers to lead people to the living waters through the preaching of His Word. So I, as a preacher, am incredibly blessed to be able to bring the good news that saves to to people on a regular basis. However, this blessing isn't just reserved for professional preachers like me. Right? Because while this specifically does apply to preachers, it generally applies to every Christian. Because every Christian is called to preach. Every Christian is called to preach the good news to those around them. And you read it. We're called to be salt and light. We're responsible to be heralds of God to those around us, to this generation of souls. We're called to hold forth the word of life, and we're called to be living letters that are being read by everyone around us. And the question is, are you doing that? When the early church was persecuted, they scattered. So what did they do? They all hid in a corner and didn't say a thing. Is that what they did? Acts 8:4 says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They got it, see? Throughout the New Testament, those that were affected by Jesus couldn't help but go and tell others what Jesus Christ had done for them. They got it. Jesus says in Matthew 5:6, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run or labored in vain. Shining forth and holding fast. Matthew 28:19, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And the call for us as Christians is very, very clear throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament to go forth and preach the good news to those around us, to preach it loudly and boldly with our mouths, and to preach it loudly and boldly with our lives. Why? Because this is the means that God uses to bring people to Him. Oh, it's easy to become complacent. Anybody? It's easy. It's easy to make excuses. Someone else will do it. I'm not called. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. It's easy to let others do the work and reap the joys that come from this. It's easy to shirk responsibility. It's easy. As Keith Green once sang, the world is sleeping in the dark, that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. It's easy to sleep, but is it biblical? No. Spurgeon issued this challenge by saying, sinners are dying in the streets by hundreds. Men are sinking in the flames of eternal wrath, but many Christians fold their arms. They pity the poor perishing sinner, but they do nothing to show that their pity is real. They go to their places of worship. They occupy their well-cushioned, easy pew. They wish the minister to feed them every Sabbath, but there is never a child taught in Sunday school by them. Oh. There is never a tract distributed at the poor man's house. There's never a deed done which might be the means of saving souls. We call them good men. Some of them we even elect to the office of deacon. And no doubt good men they are, but they are good, good for nothing, he says. For they just sit and eat the bread, but they do not plow the field. They drink the wine, but they will not raise the vine that produces it. They think they are to live unto themselves, forgetting that no man lives unto himself and no man dies unto himself. And he's right. And as Christians, we have a responsibility. We have a stewardship given by God to shine Christ's light forth in this dark, dying world. Are you doing that? Have others around you both seen and heard? Are you concerned about their souls? Do you care? Will you lead them to the waters of life? We can't save people, but we can do our part, which is to tell them the good news and to adorn the message of the gospel with a godly life. I can't make them drink, but I can sure lead them to the water. Look at what Paul says in verse 15. As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. I think too often we ponder how hard it is to share the gospel with people when we forget the blessings, the eternal blessings that come from it. Focus on the blessings. Here Paul quotes Isaiah 52:7, and he's showing the importance of messengers who bring good news to people. In Isaiah 52, the Jews who had been taken captive by Babylon had been finally set free. And the picture is of a joyous messenger running with this good news to share with the people. Deliverance has come. We've been freed. The captivity is over. The bondage is over. I've got good news for you. But how much more us today who have eternal good news for lost souls? The picture is of a herald who's excited about the message that he gets to bring. It's a privilege, right? There's passion here, there's excitement here, there's gladness, there's joy here, because their message has some good news, and the messenger can't wait to tell it. You feel that way about the good news of Christ? If not, why not? What better news is there? Jesus can save you from all your sin. Jesus can rescue you from eternal wrath. Jesus can free you from the bondage of Satan. Jesus can release you from hellfire. That's the best news there is. And we should be joyful to have the privilege of sharing this good news. Notice that the verse mentions feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, obviously, it's not talking about the physical feet of the messenger, but rather these feet are beautiful because the message is beautiful. Let me ask you, have you been beautiful feet to someone lately? Yeah, I know God is sovereign. Paul makes that clear, right? But Romans 9, but Romans 10 gives perspective. God uses means. And He uses preachers to convert lost souls. And every one of us in Christ is called to go out and preach. How can we hold it back? If we care at all, how can we hold it in? We're not stones. We don't want people around us to go to hell untold and unprayed for, do we? Be beautiful feet to those around you, and the more, the better. And may God help us gain perspective in these last days. Paul continues on to give us two practical truths to remember in all this. First is this, not all obey the gospel. Verse 16, not all have obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Answer, definitely not everyone. Not everyone. That's a sad reality. Obeying the gospel here is used synonymously with saving faith, once again showing us that true salvation expresses itself in obedience to Christ. But not everyone obeys. Not everyone believes. Not everyone is saved. We know people like that, don't we? Too many? People who have been prayed for, and people that we have shared the truth with again and again and again. People that we have agonized over, loved ones, family members, close friends. Never give up. God put them in your life for a reason. That's how I look at it. Never give up. Again, God is sovereign. God knows what He's doing. God is God. I am not God. I know that. And I leave that part up to Him, and I trust Him completely as a good and gracious and amazing God. But me, I'm going to be in earnest about what God calls me to do. At least I should be. Be good news. Share the good news with the lost. Pray for their souls. But still, the truth remains that not all are going to obey the gospel, and that should break our hearts. 50 people were brutally murdered this morning. How many of them are saved? How many are going to hell? These are serious times. They're dead in their sins. They're blinded by sin. These lost souls are hardened, and they love the world rather than loving God Almighty. That's people all around us. But even so, you be sure to keep shining the light of Christ in their lives radically and faithfully. Pray for their souls. Never give in. Never give up. God put them in your life for a reason. God put them on your heart for a reason. And that's the only way that I can look at it. The second practical truth to remember is that faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Again, a reminder to get the message that saves out to the lost around us. Hearing doesn't mean that deaf people can't be saved, right? It's not what it's saying. But just saying that in order to be saved, people need to know and understand the true message of Christ. And the main way that happens is through hearing. Or you tell them, you show them, you give them the truth. and for people to hear it, then others need to be sharing it. It's amazing to think that God uses people like us to bring others to Him, but He does. You can be reconciled to God. You can be forgiven. You can be saved from the wrath to come if you would only surrender to Christ in repentant faith. Jesus died to redeem sinners, and you can be redeemed today if you would only believe and follow Him. This is good news. It's incredible news. There's no greater news. And the least we can do, again, is tell it. The least we can do is share it with those around us in both word and deed. We have a message, right? We have a message of good news to give people. The same good news that was shared with each soul saved here this evening by someone. Someone was beautiful feet to you. You turn around and be beautiful feet to others. They may reject it, but at least they've heard it. And who knows what that seed will produce in their hearts later on. Gotta get the truth out. We gotta get the truth out. Now remember, Paul has been writing all this out of concern for the Jewish people who have rejected Christ as a whole. But look, they have heard. They heard it and they knew it and they're without excuse. Verses 18 through 21. Let's go ahead and read that. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, listen to this, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You see the heart of God there? You see the heart of God? This is sad. Think about this. Israel had the prophets. They had the law of God. They had heard the report of the coming Messiah, and they'd even had the Messiah in their midst. They'd even seen the Lord turn to the Gentiles and save many of them. In fact, during Paul's day, the Gentiles were pouring into the kingdom of God while the Jews steadfastly refused to believe. It's confusing that they were able to sin against so much light and still not come to God. They heard and they knew, and yet they still refused to believe. And Paul is showing this to us. They're without excuse. And their rejection of Christ is on them. They're responsible for that rejection. They can't blame God for not believing. Isn't that interesting? That's what the Bible says. Salvation is all of God, while man is fully accountable for rejecting God. Look, in verse 21, Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah to remind them of God's love and His patience toward them. Even though they have and continue to reject Him, He still reaches out to them and wants them to turn to Him. Throughout their history, Israel has been guilty of rejecting the clear path that they had been given by God and of choosing their own path to Him. They attempted to reach God through self-effort and self-righteousness. We've seen that in Romans, both of which failed terribly. Because they refused to come, He turned to others. Praise the Lord for that. They had been given God's plan of salvation, but they refused to follow it. And as a result, they came under His condemnation and they came under His judgment. And such will be the case of every sinner who refuses to repent and honor God's plan for the salvation of his soul. We're going to get to this next week a little more. But note the contrast between chapter 9 and chapter 10. God's sovereign election and man's responsibility. Here we find that biblically, if someone is saved, it's totally due to God choosing him before the foundation of the world. Romans 9 is very clear about that. Effectually calling him to Christ and saving him by His grace alone. That's clear. If someone is lost, though, he is totally responsible for his disobedient, hard heart that rejects the grace of God. In other words, if you believe in Christ, it's only because God had mercy on you. If He had not intervened, you would still be in your sins, headed for eternal judgment. But if you do not believe in Christ and reject His gracious offer of salvation, you are completely to blame. You can't blame God for not choosing you. Your sinful unbelief is totally on you, biblically speaking. That's Romans 10. Spurgeon said that God predestines and that man is responsible are two things that few can see. They are believed to be inconsistent and contradictory, but they are not. It's just the fault of our own weak judgment. He goes on to say that these two truths will be welded into one in eternity when we see that both flow from the throne of God. And in all this, we take God at His word and we trust God with these eternal truths. In the meantime, what do we do? I trust the Lord fully and I pray with passion for the lost and I preach with passion so the lost can hear the good news. And we honor and glorify God and we exalt His name through it all. And we trust Him. Be beautiful feet to those around you. God does His part very well. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can't put you in our little box. Thank you that you're bigger than we are. Thank you that even though our human minds have a hard time fathoming your sovereignty and man's responsibility, we take you at your word and we trust you. Give us faith. Increase our faith. Help us to believe what you say radically and faithfully, even though we can't fully comprehend how that works. May we trust you. And Lord, I pray that we would be passionate in what you have called us to do. To pray for the lost. To be salt and light. To share the good news with those around us. To blow the trumpet of warning loudly into the ears of those who are desperate for your truth. And the rest, Lord, we leave to you. Save them, Lord. Use us in this process. I pray that we would have the perspective that you have put the lost souls in our path for a reason. That you have put them on our hearts for a reason. And that we would just earnestly pray for them and share the good news with them till you call us home. Use us, Lord. And may this ministry and may everyone here see many souls come to glory through our witness because of your amazing grace. Give us a passion. Increase our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.